Well, good morning, everyone. In our living room, we have what many of you have in your homes, a TV. And underneath the television is a little definition of what the Bible stands for. It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And it's good to remind us of that on a regular basis, that we're only here for a short time, and yet we've understood by the songs that we've just been listening to and enjoying that God wants to draw near to us. And so the Bible is more than just instructions that we have before leaving earth, but it is God revealing himself to us. And someone asked me this week, could you tell me how to sum up the Bible? And I thought, well, that's a very complicated, long answer, but really it's just simply God is speaking through words to tell us that he's near and that he wants to reach out to every person in this world. And it's a love story. It's a love story that is without compare in literature, without compare with any other aspect of mankind trying to reach out. And when we realize that God reached out first, it makes it easier for us to take that first step. And of course, we've been looking at lives that have been well lived in our series this summer and looking at the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter of the Bible. And thus far, we've covered three men that have had inspirational lives. They weren't perfect men, but we looked at Moses, who's considered to be the lawgiver, and the deliverer, as he led the children of Israel from bondage back to the land that God had promised to Abraham. And then looking at Abraham, we see him as certainly the man that we have been singing about too. He was the friend of God. Again, not a perfect life, but his life was directed towards God. He left what is modern-day Iraq and moved at the guiding of God and followed that leading to a place where he would lead a nation. And from Abraham and the promises that God made to him, the offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. And then last week, we looked at an example of faith, a short passage on a man called Abel, who was the son of Adam and Eve, and how he pleased God in that he was a worshiper of God and offered to God sacrifices. And sadly, it's the story of mankind as Abel was murdered by his brother. We see that because of sin entering the world became a flawed and imperfect place. But God didn't give up on us. He continued to reach out to us. And today we're going to look at another contemporary of around the time of Abel in those generations. We're going to be looking at Enoch, and he's described for us in Genesis chapter 5 as the man who walked with God. And we'll look also at the faith chapter, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and then a passage that some of you may not have really considered before, but Enoch's prophecy in the letter of Jude, the second last book in our Bible. So, Lord willing, we'll look at those passages today. The story of faith in God is a long journey of lives well lived for God. How do we do that today? Well, certainly we can look at the life that was lived in the person of Jesus Christ and follow him as the greatest life that was ever lived on this planet for 33 years. And trusting him is faith in action. And that's the purpose of what our Bible is God not only revealed himself to us, he revealed himself to us in the person of his Son. He came to show us what a Father is really like, our Father in heaven. Not just a God that we would pray to, but actually a God that wants to have a relationship with us. And we see these lives that were well lived as people who had a living, vital relationship with God. And Enoch walked with God. Although taking the Bible at face value sometimes can be challenging. And perhaps for some people here that don't have a Bible background, you know, some of the things we're going to talk about may seem a little strange. But just to preface that, you know, you can't trust everything that you read. And I was talking to the manager of a grocery store some years ago, and he was called over to settle a dispute between a customer and the information that the lady at the cash register was trying to reconcile. And he came over and said, "What's the problem?" And she said, "He wants to pay the price that's on that turkey." And he said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" She said, "It's $0.00." And he said, "Well, if that's what it says, that's what it means." And he sold the turkey for nothing. And then he said, "Now go to that bin and make sure there's no more turkeys that are free." But that's what it said. And that's what it meant. And that's what God means. What he says is what he means. And so we need to take that at face value. The Old Testament verse from the prophecy and the writing of Habakkuk is this statement, "The just shall live by faith." And this is also in our chapter in Hebrews, and it tells us about faith, and it's also found in the book of Romans that talks about how to be just or right with God, and Galatians, where it's mentioned, where it tells us how to live for God. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews is a faith chapter, and we need to believe God and live by faith. It seems easy to say that, but the acronym for faith is this, and I came up with this a long time ago, but forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all other things and all other ideas and all other values, I trust him. The Apostle Paul was on a ship heading to Rome for a trial, and the storm came up, and they thought they were going to go down with the ship, and Paul says, "I've got an information session you've never heard of before, but God told me we're not going down." He said, "Because as for me, I believe God." That's what faith is. Even in the midst of the greatest storms of life, you can lay hold of that truth that God is trustworthy to be believed in. Enoch is a man of faith. And as we read in the book of Genesis, he lived 65 years, and he became a daddy. His little boy's name was Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for, you ready for this one? This is where the, you know, it just leaps away from your logic. He lived 300 more years. And he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were just like the number of days in a year, 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And then something again that's equally incredible, not only was he an old man, but he was not. Enoch is the first was not in the Bible. He was not. How did that happen? For God took him. Another leap of faith to believe that a man could actually leave this world without dying. But that's what it says, and that's what it means, and I believe it. It's God's word. An outline of this book is simply this, or this character, I should say. Enoch walked with God. Enoch had faith in God, and because of that faith, he was able to walk with his creator God. Later we'll read about him pleasing his God. This is faith in action. And once you have faith in God, the next step is to put it into a life that is yielded to the will of God. And so Enoch becomes a godly man in an ungodly world, a world that needs faith, a world that needs hope. And Enoch was such a man at such a time as this over 5,000 years ago, according to our biblical record. And he testified for God. You see, how can you be silent when God has revealed himself to you and you can walk with God and God is pleased with you? How could he be silent? He wasn't, but it took a long time for the message to come out. And we'll read about that in the letter of Jude. But he was faithful in witnessing for God, I believe, in his generation, as was the prophecy that he gave about the coming of the Lord again to earth. As we all should be, those that have followed the Lord Jesus, walking with him, pleasing him, and then witnessing, speaking, testifying of God's grace in our lives. And then he did something that we also ought to be doing. He contended for the faith. His faith was confirmed, and he wanted that faith to be confirmed in the lives of other people. And then, as we've mentioned, he was not. God took him. He was translated by God. Faith is miraculous. And it's amazing what God can do. And then finally, of course, we see that faith's future is going to be summed up in the second coming of the Lord. And people think, well, yeah, I've heard about that, and it doesn't sound like good news. But I can assure you, the final outcome of it is very good news, because the King is coming. Enoch is known as a faithful follower of God. He was the seventh from Adam. He was the great-grandson of Adam's great-grandson. And you'll have to figure that one out on your own. But that's who he was. And according to the Bible, Adam and Eve were contemporaries of him for a long period of time. And the Lord told Adam and Eve in the garden, "Be fruitful and multiply." And I believe they did just that. They had a lot of sons and daughters. And having a baby in diapers in your senior years is challenging, as grandparents know that have to watch kids for a few days. and imagine them all coming to you with diapers on. Well, that was what was happening in that day. It might have been genetics that were a big factor, but I think it's just the amazing power of God that allowed that to happen for a special reason. Adam died, never having been born. Enoch, having been born, never died. I read that from Uplook magazine, and I thought, that's so interesting, that Adam, the man through whose sin brought death into the world, met the man who did not see death. Their lives overlapped. In Enoch's time, life was very challenging because he lived in a world that was, by and large, from God's perspective, ungodly, which means they were nothing like God intended for them to be. So Enoch was markedly different from the people that were around him. His son Methuselah, after he was born, caused a huge earthquake in Enoch's life. And I think that happens to a lot of people. When all of a sudden a child is born, they realize they have this awesome responsibility to raise a child for God. And Enoch realized that if he let that child go, he would become like the world around him, ungodly, unholy, and far from God. And Enoch had this earthquake experience in his life. And I believe it may have been not just the birth of the child, but from what God had been revealing to the righteous people of that day, that there was going to come a judgment. The flood was only a generation or so away because Methuselah died in the year that the flood came, when Noah had found grace in the eyes of God. And so we have a very different timeline here as we look at our lives being 70, 80, 100 years. But back then, people lived hundreds of years. And the world was so different, but it really isn't so different than what it is today. Turning points in our lives sometimes come from these earthquake moments. And we ought to learn from them. When something happens in your life that you feel is monumental or traumatic, whether it be new life or death or sickness or the events that happen looking at world events, use those as opportunities that God will be able to work in your life to expand your faith, to be able to appreciate him more, and use those as turning points in your life for the glory of God. And so Enoch is a man that did what we all ought to be doing, walking with God. Walking with God. On the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus walked, and they didn't recognize him. But it's interesting, as soon as the Lord revealed himself to them, it was absolutely amazing that they didn't realize that God was with them all that time on their journey. And the Lord allowed them to see more clearly, to understand him more appreciably, and to turn the light on God's word to be able to understand it. Enoch walked with God with more understanding and clarity than anybody in his generation. There's an old song that I've enjoyed so often. It's, "I come to the garden alone, when the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, none other has ever known." But you know something? He's available to every one of us. He's not far from any of us. And walking with God is a personal one-on-one journey. I can't walk for you, and nor can you walk for me. The Lord Jesus wants to walk with us today. The Word of God tells us that we ought to walk humbly with our God. And we need to agree with our God so that we can walk with him. Genesis 5 is the graveyard chapter of the Bible. You'll read all about these Old Testament characters. You know, Adam lived X number of years, 930 years, and he died. And it's repeated over and over and over. It's the graveyard chapter of the Bible. But there's one man in that chapter that never died, Enoch. The Lord reserves the right to take people home to be with him when and how he chooses. The Lord reserves the right to take people home to be with him when and how he chooses, because they are his people. Those that are not his people, the Lord also has the authority and the power to take those people from this world. And it's only by being in God's family, by trusting God and by receiving Christ, do we have any assurance that we know where we're going. Somebody says, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to be with the Lord." It's not a hope so, maybe, I think so. It's what Christianity is about. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And any that come to him, he will keep forever and ever and ever, because he has the power of an endless life to do that. Enoch, by faith, was taken to heaven. He boldly spoke for the Lord. He boldly lived for the Lord. And when you're walking with God, it produces some interesting effects in your life. The first one, I think, and it's most important, is the principle of worshiping God. Thankfully, God is not, down there somewhere and we can see him in a box or whatever. God is a person. Now, he is a spirit. So God, in order to reveal himself to us, sent his son so that we could appreciate what real love is in action. And Jesus came to this earth to show us what God the Father is like. Jesus was asked this question, show us the Father. And he said, have I been with you so long that you say, show me the Father? He that has seen me has seen my Father. That's what it is to have a relationship, is to know him. And that produces worship in our lives. And by knowing him, it helps us to do something else as well. It helps us to grow to be like him. That's the role model. Jesus is the prototype. You know, when Henry Ford made the first car, it was a prototype, and it worked eventually, no doubt through a lot of ups and downs and trials and errors. But the goal is to be like the prototype. The Lord Jesus is the perfect man. He gave us that example, and he demonstrated that to us by his life and by his death and by his resurrection. And it makes us love him more, because the more you love him, the more you know him, the more you worship him, and the more you serve him. It's a cycle that keeps on repeating. It's God's plan for us. And one way to make it through life and enjoy a life with God is to have short accounts with God. Have short accounts with God. That means when you blow it, which we do, because there isn't anyone in this room that's perfect. And so we're going to blow it. We're going to do things that we should not have done. We're going to not do the things that we should have done. And so the key is to talk to God about it and say, Lord, I blew it. I sinned. I should have or I shouldn't have. Keep those short accounts with God. It'll help you to keep walking with God. And pray. Talk to him. That's what we do. We talk to God. He listens to us. He's not far from any of us. He's so close that he can hear us 24/7. And let the Lord Jesus be our example and our strength in life. Those are some of the ways we can consider walking with God. He wants worshipers. The Father is seeking worshipers. You know who the Son is seeking? The Son is seeking servants, but the Holy Spirit is seeking sinners. And we're all three if we're Christians. But if you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit is calling you today to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at the definition of faith. In three steps from Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. It's pretty hard to put your faith in things you can't see. Now, there's going to be a new telescope launching out in a few days, replacing the Hubble, and it's launching out to look for things that we can't see. I don't know what they're going to find, but I can tell you this. The more they look, the more they're going to find because there's lots out there. Because God has put this creation out there so that we could see him by faith. And the evidence of things that are not seen are spiritual things. But faith gives us hope, number one. Number two, faith is an active thing. Honoring God by obeying and walking with God as revealed through his word, and by it the elders obtained a good testimony, Hebrews 11, 2. Not only do we have hope, but God wants us to put it in action in such a way that the result is a life that is well-pleasing to God, a good testimony for God. How is your testimony? How's my testimony? It should be lived for God. It's not just a single event. If you blow it, it's okay. God is in the business of rebuilding lives, even for people that have decided that they want to follow God, because that's what he does. He doesn't say, well, you're done. I don't need you anymore. Goodbye. You're off the team. No. God works with us, and we can have a good testimony for God by obeying him, by serving him. And thirdly, faith tells us that we can understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is basically the law of cause and effect. Is the effect of something greater than the cause that caused it to happen? Is the universe greater than the one who put it into being? That's the big question. Did the universe come from nothing? It's true, there was nothing before the universe was. But when the universe came into being, it didn't happen because of nothing. It happened because of God. God is the cause. The universe is the effect. We are the result of life, but God is the life giver. We are the effect. We are the result of that action. We are the result of that action. And so if I could define faith, it would be this way. Faith is hope in God, producing a life that pleases God with the understanding that we need to walk with God. Now, Enoch did just that. And you'll excuse me for using something that is very common in some cities. In fact, it's common in a lot of countries. It's a tombstone. I haven't seen one like this, but it's not a bad one because here's the testimony. This person walked with God. This person pleased God. And you'll notice there's a line, or I'm going to call it the dash. There's no date of, you know, when you were born and no date when you died. But that dash is our lives, isn't it? That's the famous poem that we hear many times at funerals. Walking with God and pleasing God should result in this, that when you leave this world, you're at home with the Lord. Enoch was not, because God took him. And so this is the story of faith as seen in the life of Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Enoch was taken away, this is very clear, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch chose to come to God. The Lord says, come as you are. Come as you are. And let God do what he does. Just as we must believe that God is, and he is real, Enoch experienced a relationship with God as he believed in him and walked with him. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a wonderful verse in Jeremiah the prophet, and it's this in chapter 29, verse 13. And you will seek me and find me if, notice the condition, if you search for me with all your heart. The reason people don't find God is that they're not looking. They're not searching. They're not asking the question, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. I remember reading the book, Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus, how a Muslim came to faith in Christ. And he had a journey of seeking and seeking and seeking and asking questions. And those are all good things to do, is ask the questions and hopefully ask the people that have the answers too. And if not, look in the Word of God for the answers. I did that when I was 21 years old. I seeked the Lord. I sought the Lord. And I found him. And he was there all along. I just didn't realize it. I just needed to. And guess who answered? He did. And he can do that for you today. I was 21 years old. That was a few weeks ago. And it was a wonderful thing. Oh, what a wonderful day when Jesus, my Savior, I met. But notice as I underline these words, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. If you seek God, he will reward you with faith. You will find him. And you won't find anyone better. You won't find any other way of living that's better than a life that is lived for God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Johnny Cash said these words. I liked old Johnny's music. I'll Walk the Line, you know, all those songs that he wrote. But he said, life is rough, so you got to be tough. Is that a good plan? I don't think so. Chuck Swindoll said, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Stuff happens. We don't like some of the stuff that happens. But how you react to it is going to determine how you end up in life. And if you react to it with a God perspective, it will go well with you. Socrates, I don't quote Socrates very often in my life, but I thought this was interesting. He said that the unexamined life is not worth living. Have you ever examined your life? You know, I think there was a TV show about, you know, What's My Line, and some of the TV shows that were around in the 60s and 70s. But when you examine yourself, what do you discover about yourself? I'm going to ask you a question. This is a quiz. What matters most is, all right, you can answer that in your own mind. What matters most is, or without this, my life is empty and without purpose. What are the two things you would put in there? Well, Arthur Scott was from a very wealthy family, and there was a great party given for him. It was a great home, and he received many gifts, and his uncle came, and he was quite wealthy, and so he handed him two envelopes. Okay, so it's like the Academy, you know, open up the envelope, and the winner is. So in the first envelope, you know what he found? He found the stuff he was wanting, right? A very handsome check. But the other one he opened in private, and in that second envelope was this line on a piece of paper. For me to live is what? Well, what matters most for a believer in God is Christ. And what without Christ, my life is empty and without purpose. And the Apostle Paul wrote these words, for to me, to live is Christ. Life is about a person. It's not about things. You know, you might say, well, for me, it might be success, fortune, fame, power, travel, whatever you want, that my dreams come true, my bucket list gets finished. But without God in your life, without the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, what is your life? What is your life? So I sum it up this way. The key to life is to live for the glory of God, and the only way to do that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't realize that when I was 21, that what I was doing by believing God, taking Him at His word, receiving Christ as my Savior, for I certainly knew that I was a sinner. I certainly knew that I didn't deserve anything special from God because, as I examined my life, I came to the conclusion that there wasn't much there that I could really say I'm really proud about who I am. But after discovering what Christ was like, I realized now there's someone that I can really trust. He's trustworthy. I remember when I was at the University of Waterloo as a student back in the years ago, and I heard singing. I was drawn to this. I heard singing. It was on campus. I heard singing. I heard there was a group of people that were Christians that were meeting on the campus. And I said, I'm going to go. I want to find out what this is all about. And they started singing songs. And I thought I was in China. I was the only non-Chinese person in the room. And I thought, God is global. It's not just North America. God is global. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And I realized in fellowshipping with those dear believers that God's program isn't discriminating against anyone. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. And that's what I did. That's what I did. I recommend that to you today. Having a personal relationship. And my advice to you is that, as we're going to read in a little while, that the King is coming to judge this world. And my advice is to settle out of court with Christ. Receive Him today. It's a day of grace. Pleasing God gives joy, and that means others before yourself, and that means God before yourself, before the things you want. In Colossians, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a prayer. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a great life goal that would be as well. Jude is a man that was the half-brother of the Lord. And he wrote his letter. And it's amazing how when we think of what's in the Word of God, I mean, sometimes it just shocks me. Wow. And it's always been there. You know, it's just that when you read it sometimes again and again, or maybe for the first time, you open your eyes and say, wow, that's really there. It really happened. And so when we read about this letter of Jude, it's the second last book in our Bible. And he writes about the coming of the Lord. And the amazing thing is he says these words, to contend for the faith. To contend earnestly for the faith. And so we read of these words, Jude, and I want to close with this passage in Jude today. But Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith to you, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, the word saint, of course, means a person who God has said is holy, is just, has been forgiven. It's not a statue. It's not a position. And it's not something that you get when you go to heaven. Only saints can go to heaven, because saints are people that have been bought by the blood of Christ and are his children by faith. And he says, contend. He doesn't say defend the faith. God doesn't need us to defend him. God needs us to contend for the faith. And that word contend means that we're in a spiritual battle. We have to struggle or strive as we face opposition. God is opposed today by the world. In the book of Romans, it says that there are men who want to suppress the truth. They don't want people to know what the truth is. So they've changed history. They've changed current events. They've changed the focus. They've changed the parameters. They've moved the boundaries over here that used to be here. Everything's changing. But God didn't change. He's still here. And we need to contend for what he has given us. It's the teaching about God himself and the relationship that he wants to have with each of us and the principles that we ought to live by and speaking about those principles clearly as we do here at Bethel and learning from lives well lived in the past. And we've been preserved. That means that once you belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, he won't let you go. I am his and he is mine for how long? Forever. God wants eternal relationships for all those that have been born again in Jesus Christ. And we contend because of this attack on God. This attack on God. Look at the next verse. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness, gross immorality, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to suppress the truth. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, the second letter, chapter 3, said, these are men that resist the truth, not just suppress it, but they resist it. And he gives us examples that are interesting, because after many years, after 1,500 years, God told us the name of the magicians who were in Pharaoh's court that were opposing Moses. Do you remember their names? Jannes and Jambres. Wow. God doesn't forget anybody's name. They were the magicians that pretended to have the power of God, and they didn't. And here we have this revelation, this prophecy of Enoch that's going to be spoken. And where did it come from? God preserved his message to be revealed at exactly the right time. And it's been recorded in our Bible. And this whole section in Jude is, after verse 4, is followed by a passage that deals with the world as it was in the days of Enoch and even in the days of Jude. And it is true even today. It is a world of gross ungodliness and immorality. That's where we are. Calling evil good and good evil. Trying to move every line and boundary with respect to man and woman in every way imaginable to please the flesh. But there's a warning in those verses, and I don't have time to elaborate on it. But he said, you know, even Michael the archangel, when he contended with the body of Moses, did not make an accusing remark, a reviling accusation against the devil himself. He said, the Lord rebuke you. That's a good lesson for us to remember. As we talk to people, be gentle. Be loving. Don't condemn the sinner, or you'd be condemning me. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be that person that you would say is ungodly. But I found forgiveness. I found a Savior. Not by my own good deeds, they aren't good enough, but I found one who's good beyond measure, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And so as Enoch begins this prophecy, as recorded by Jude, the reminder is he was the seventh from Adam who prophesied about these ungodly men, saying, behold, this is where you have to take your hat off and say, listen carefully. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. To convict all who are, notice how many times the word ungodly is used. To convict all who are ungodly among them, and notice the word all. All who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. You think we're going to give an account for every word and action? We are. God has impeccable records. And it's to show how much grace he has and that he's willing to wipe them all away if you ask him to forgive you for being a sinner. because they have committed them in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things, look at this, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Imagine a creature telling the Creator that he's wrong, that they don't believe him, they don't believe in him, that all of this stuff that is in the Word of God, the Bible, isn't true, it's bogus, and make fun of him and laugh at him. He's our Creator. Jesus Christ is our Savior. They were ungodly in speaking against him. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I did things against God. In fact, I murdered people. And I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But I obtained mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Mercy means God didn't give us what we deserved. We got what we didn't deserve. That's grace. But we got God's mercy. God didn't punish us, didn't take us out of the way just like that. There are four indictments in this passage. The ungodly, their hearts are wrong. Their deeds are wrong, their actions. They've committed them in an ungodly way. And they've spoken harsh things against God. Ungodly people deserve judgment. But God loves them. Never forget that. When you're downtown in Sault Ste. Marie and you see somebody who's strung right out, God loves that person. I got a text from a friend. He was down trying to feed some of these people that he sees on the streets. And his shock was when he brought this man a little lunch in a bag, they started quoting scripture to each other. See, his look wasn't that he was a believer in God, but he was. He just had come across some very bad things in his life that happened to him from birth. People may not hear your words, but they'll hear your message by your attitude. And it's how gracious we should be to people in light of what's coming. Because it's going to be an awful day when the Lord comes back to earth. And there's going to be some events that happen before this. And I'm just going to briefly mention them. We don't have time to get into all of the details this morning. But if you have questions about the second coming of the Lord, the leadership here, and I would be happy as well to talk to you about them. But there's going to be an event coming where the church is taken out of the way. Just as Noah and his family went in the ark, and they went up when the rains came down. And that's exactly what happened. They went up. And that's what's going to happen one day. Before God judges this world, he's going to take his people away. Because that's what he's promised to do. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then begins the day of the Lord as soon as that event happens. People are going to mysteriously disappear. Now, this is not science fiction. You know, people would say, are you joking? Where are they going to go? They're going to go to be with the Lord. That's where they're going to go. And when that happens, then the day of the Lord begins. And the day of the Lord is a seven-year period. In the book of Revelation, we see it defined for us and explained. Half of that period is going to be a false peace on the earth. That's the white horse that comes out. Peace. And after that, ooh, the trouble. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 6. That's what the day of the Lord is. And the day of God is the final day of planet earth. It's the end of the run, as it were, because God's going to bring down a new heaven and a new earth. So, again, what is happening in the future is still not definite for you today. It hasn't been written for you because today is a day of opportunity to be able to avoid that judgment in the future because of one unbelievable event. It was the judgment of God against us, and the punishment was taken by Christ on the cross for us. That's the gospel message. He took my place. He took your place. We all deserve to die for our sins because we rebelled against God in our hearts. It's our nature to go our own way. But the judgment that fell on Christ meant that we could be forgiven without paying that price. And when Christ died, he said the words, it is finished. It is finished. And so as Jude continues, remember these things here. These are markers, another tombstone. When the Lord comes, it's going to be an awful day. But for some of us, Daddy, amen, come Lord Jesus. It's going to be a time of reunion. We will be with loved ones who are in Christ forever, and we will be together with them again. So it's like a two-edged sword.
On one hand, those that reject him, it's judgment. On those that have accepted his forgiveness, it's heaven and home with the Lord and with all those who are in the family of God. We were watching a series of videos on the screen, and we were laughing because everybody was gone in the videos, and it was like, you know, the resurrection had happened again. Well, that's what's going to happen. We'll be at home with the Lord, and all those who are in Christ will be there. And we can say, as the Bible ends these words, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. So are you ready? What are you packing? I guess it depends on your priorities. For you to live is it a suitcase full of money? Can't get to heaven. I checked. Pure Leader doesn't deliver, okay? But that little baby reminds us of what's important. People that are important. Souls that are important. You can't take anything with you except the people that you love that are in your family. You can take them to heaven. They can be with you forever. That's what's going to happen. So as we close this message, Jude says these words, "But beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, like Enoch, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion." We need to be compassionate today to people that don't know the Lord. Making a distinction, and then he says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." You're smelling the smoke of where they're heading. Be compassionate. He says, even the garment that's been defiled by the flesh. As he ends this wonderful passage, he closes with a doxology. I get excited. Sorry, I'm running over a bit. "But to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." What a way to end this. Look at, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Enoch went to be with the Lord. Let's please the Lord in our lives. Let's walk with the Lord. Let's work for the Lord. Let's contend for the faith. Let's witness for the Lord. Those are all the practical things we learn as we examine lives well lived. And Hebrews 12 says this, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And to be like Enoch, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. As the team comes up, I'll close in prayer, and we'll have one more song today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today that reminds us that we are in a position in life where we can serve you, we can love you, and we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to grow and looking at lives like Enoch and other characters that we realize from the Old Testament, lives of faith. And for those today that don't know you, we pray that you'll open their hearts, open their eyes to examine the evidence of a holy God and a Savior that loves them. So we commit ourselves with thankful hearts. Help us as we close in song, and bless us the rest of this day. And we pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.